Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can come here and hear your word, God. I pray that you would just direct this sermon, direct this talk, and that you would be glorified in it, and that we would get to know your heart better, get to know you better, that we would see your face, and that we would go out of here encouraged and transformed, that we would not walk out of these doors the same way that we came in, but that we would walk out with a greater faith in the God who lives not in temples made from human hands, but lives in the hearts of those who love Him and believe in Him. And that you are a God who is seeking people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to stand before you and to worship you and proclaim that you alone bring salvation. You alone are good. You are all perfect, all loving, all wise, and we can fully trust in you. So we just commit this talk to you this morning. In your name, amen. So, today we're going to be kind of, before that, we've had David and Erica have been here with us. They got here Wednesday night, so we've been kind of showing them around the island, showing off the glories of Hawaii, right? It's not a very hard thing to do, you know, you just get in a car and drive. And it's like, oh, I mean, yesterday we went up north, we went up to the Kohala Mountains, went over to Akaka Falls and drove back over Sawa Road. And we were driving back over Sawa Road as the sun was kind of coming down. And you could see, the mountains just like peeking up through the clouds. It was really, really awesome. And, so it's just kind of, it's easy kind of to show off Hawaii, right? It's not very hard. You don't have to be like, and this is cool too, right? You know, some places you live and it's like, I don't know, like Kansas or something. You have to be like, we have fields. And but around here, it's just so gorgeous. It's just, yeah, it's a great place to live. Bethany and I were talking about it the other day, and we were saying, you know, some people come here and they, you know, they're entrepreneurs, they do real well. Other people, they get here and they just struggle, and they just struggle to make their way. And we just got lucky. So it's like, we're just so blessed. But today we're going to be talking, we're continuing our series talking about God's heart for missions, God's heart for reaching all people. And specifically, we're mostly looking at the Old Testament, how God did this in the Old Testament. Oftentimes we think of we think of Old Testament God as like someone really scary and we don't really want to be around this guy. And then in the New Testament, he's gone to anger management and now it's like, and now Jesus shows up and we're like, yeah, I'd like some of that. But actually, if you look closely at the Old Testament, you see that God is a God who's been, it was his plan from the beginning was to reach the whole world, to reconcile the whole world to himself. Last week we looked at, you know, we kind of made a mess of it. Really quick. I mean, just the first few chapters of Genesis, and man has rebelled once, twice, hundreds of times, and just continued and continued until finally we get to the Tower of Babel, where it's just man is united in his quest to rebel against God. So God says, all right, let's split you guys up. I'll take you on one at a time. And so he just divides up the nations, and then he starts with one man. He starts with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Today, we are going to talk about miracles. We're going to talk about signs and wonders, which is kind of a hot topic. Everybody wants to see signs and wonders, right? And yet, it's kind of an interesting topic. It's a difficult topic because sometimes when we want God to show up, He doesn't. And then sometimes when we'd rather not hear from Him, all of a sudden He's there. But God, it's tough to put Him in a box when it comes to this type of stuff. But today I'm going to kind of give you some of my reflections as I've kind of thought about it in my own life because I've seen awesome miracles. And most of them have been in regards to missions or regards to spreading God, spreading His name. And I'll give you one example. I might have shared it before here. We were in Tanzania. We were doing missions work amongst an unreached people group called the Watongwe. And while we were there, we were down there with a team. Everybody on the team got sick at once. So we're just trying everything. You know, we're trying all of our, you know, just the worst, dysentery, puking, everything. It was just disgusting, all right? And so we're trying everything. We're trying medicine, trying all this stuff. Nothing's working. So finally we're like, hey, we should probably pray. Missionaries, you know, typical. But so we pray and we're like, God, we don't know what to do. We're all dying. That's how it felt anyway. But we can't go on like this. This is awful. Went to sleep that night. Next morning we woke up. Everybody's like completely better. It was awesome. We're all so excited. Yes, we're all better. That afternoon, the witch doctor from the village came to us and he said, I want to become a Christian. And, you know, everyone's kind of like, okay, well, what's your angle? Why do you want to become a Christian? And he said, well, I tried to kill you guys and it didn't work. And so, you know, whatever you guys have, it's more powerful than what I believe in, what I have. And so we're like, tried to kill us, you know, but we prayed for him and he became a Christian. He died just a few years ago. He was an older guy, but he died. You know, he was an elder in the church. It was really an awesome testimony. But you know, and so God shows up. He does awesome things. But sometimes, you know, it's like sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes we as Christians go through really, really tough stuff. And it doesn't even seem to make sense. But again, just like we were talking about last week, God says he wants to bless us. But it doesn't always look like the American dream, right? Sometimes even in our prayer life, we're praying for the American dream. God, give me good health. Give me a good family. Give me enough money. Give me all these things. And we're kind of using God as a means to our end. In 2 Chronicles, there's a really, really cool passage. This is when Solomon is dedicating the temple, which, by the way, wasn't that huge. You know, we think when we hear about Solomon's temple, we think it's this awesome, huge building. The entire property for it was less than a third the size of an American football field. And that's not including the building. The building was probably a quarter of that size. So it's kind of a smaller, it's not a huge building. But it has an active God living there. And look at what Solomon prays here. If there was a time for the nation of Israel to be kind of selfish, this was it. They're getting their temple. Awesome. This is our, you know, this is our time. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, it says this. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. So Solomon, it's kind of a simple prayer, what he says here. He says, God, if a foreigner, someone who comes from another country to pray to you, comes and prays, he says, answer that prayer. And he says, and why does he say it? He says, so that everybody, all nations will know that you are God. And that this temple which I've built for you, which I've dedicated to you, is the temple of the living God. So it wasn't a huge temple. It was probably around the size of this sanctuary. So it's not like just this gargantuan temple. It's not huge. It's kind of small. But he says, you know, answer his prayers, because that's, you know, that's what really matters. It's not how big your temple is, it's how big your God is who lives in that temple. How active is he? And the Bible is filled. I mean, I could give you like hundreds of examples in the Old Testament of people from other nations who God answered their prayers. Or he kind of made a show out of them. And like the whole book of Daniel, it's time after time after time of God showing he's more powerful than these gods of Babylon. You know, I mean, you've got Daniel in the lion's den. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in in the fiery furnace. You got Daniel interpreting dreams. It's like over and over and over again. Even the handwriting on the wall. But I'm just going to look with you guys today at two examples. Two examples of God. In one case, he's looking out for his people Israel. And as a result of looking out for his people Israel, he's proclaiming his greatness to the world. And then another case where a foreigner came looking for a prayer to be answered. So first we're going to start out in Exodus, which we usually don't think of as a missionary book. Exodus 12, all right? By the way, there's a movie that just came out, Exodus. It got terrible reviews, and I haven't gone to see it, but who knows? Might be all right. So, Exodus chapter 12. This is just after, we're going to pick up just after the 10 plagues. And something that we don't often realize about the 10 plagues, we think that God just randomly pulled out of a hat like 10 things that he was going to do to the Egyptians. Just like, you know, I'm going to turn the water into blood. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. I'm going to send a bunch of frogs. That sounds like a good idea. I'm going to kill the firstborn children. Doesn't sound like the greatest idea. But, you know, but each one of these was actually directed against one of the Egyptians' gods or some area that they had authority over. Like the River Nile, they used to every year they used to sacrifice children into the River Nile because they considered it the lifeblood of Egypt. This was the blood of the. I mean, it was basically it brought life to the country, and so God says, "All right, you think the Nile is your lifeblood? I'll give it to you." Turns the water into blood. All right. They even had gods that were in charge of flies, famine, the weather, hail, light, and dark. Pharaoh was considered to be the son of Osiris, or the son of one of the gods. So he was considered to be divine, and his children were also divine. So when God killed his firstborn, showing I'm more powerful even than this son of Osiris. I have authority over even that. Even his household isn't safe from me. So, look what happens here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. It says this, "And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children." Verse 38 says this, "A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds." Now, it's easy to just read over this real quick and you miss what's actually happening here. It says a mixed multitude, okay? A huge group of people, and some translators say it's a huge group of multi-ethnic people. So people from all different backgrounds, they say, "Man, these plagues have been pretty intense. This God, he kind of knows what he's doing." In fact, Some commentators even think that Moses' second wife, who was a Cushite, Ethiopian, she might have been in this group. So it's just a huge group of multi-ethnic people who all get up at the same time and say, "All right, these Israelites are leaving, we're out of here too." And immediately, God gives this kind of a commandment for how they're supposed to observe the Passover. Because this actually creates an instant problem. You know, it's like, hold on, you guys aren't actually Israelites. You guys are from other nations. How are we supposed to keep our commandments, keep our statutes, if we're all of a sudden we're infused with all these other people? So immediately God gives this institution about concerning the Passover, the feast of the Passover. If you go over to verses 48 and 49, it says this, "If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." So, instantly, God makes provision for all of these people to be grafted into the nation of Israel. So actually, the nation that arrived at the Promised Land was a much more ethnically diverse group of people than we usually think today. And they would have married into all the other tribes. They would have just like been basically grafted in. So here you have an Old Testament example of people coming from outside accepting this God of Israel and being grafted instantly into it. And God makes provision for that. So it's not just this, it's not a very exclusive thing. Oftentimes we think of the nation of Israel in the old times as very exclusive. And God is true. Once they got to the promised land, they dealt severely with a lot of the people. But that's a picture of God's seriousness towards sin. Right? It's a picture of his seriousness towards sin. And yet he's grafting in people from the very beginning of this nation rising up and leaving Egypt. There's already this huge influx of people who just come and say, we want to be a part of this. And why? Because they saw the power of the one true God. And so that's actually how miracles serve. And if you look at the history of a lot of denominations, for example, the Methodist movement. I mean, at the beginning of the Methodist movement, there were miracles happening. People were getting healed left and right. All sorts of stuff was happening. And yet, it seems like the pattern of the church is this. We start out very evangelistic when a new wave comes. We're very evangelistic, reaching out. And God is doing awesome things. I think of Charles Finney. When Charles Finney was doing his ministry, people were getting saved left and right, and there were miracles happening, and the Holy Spirit was powerful and present. And then we begin to start looking in, and we begin to start taking our focus off of, you know, we need to reach everybody. We need to reach more people. Because, I mean, when a movement's first starting, you're like, we've got nobody here. We got to get out there. We got to start reaching people. And then as we begin to grow, eventually start to get a little bit complacent and saying, you know, we got enough people here. We don't really need to. We're not as desperate to get more people. We don't need to fill a bunch of seats. But it's just kind of like, you know, we're doing all right. We're starting to do well. And then oftentimes it's funny, but you know, the miracles begin to decrease, don't they? And to the point where you actually have to start manufacturing miracles or making things happen. You know, someone is like, oh, I've been healed of asthma. And then, like, I've been healed. And, you know, we have to start, like, making this stuff up. These are just kind of my observations, okay? And then eventually you get to the point where, you know, nothing happens. And eventually, you know, we don't really even believe in miracles anymore. You know, you look at some denominations and in some strains of the church where they started out and they were seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. And now if you look at their statements of faith today, it's kind of like, yeah, God might do something eventually. But he kind of stopped doing that after Acts. And they don't even realize that in their forming, in their beginning, God was moving powerfully. He was doing all sorts of things. And yet, when our focus turns inward, things seem to slow down a lot. It's kind of my observation of church history anyway. So don't take that as doctrine. But let's look at another example here. And it's kind of a well-known example. It's Naaman. Naaman, if you look in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a leper from the country of Syria. And he was an awesome general. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So here you have this mighty man, but he's got, you know, one problem. He's a leper, which is kind of a big deal. It's not an easy thing to deal with. But so there's a servant girl. He has a servant girl who tells him about this prophet in Israel. If you go to this prophet in Israel, you could be made well. So Naaman gets up. He goes, and we kind of know the story. He gets told, you know, go wash in this river 7 times. What? It's a muddy, disgusting river. Why would I want to wash in that river 7 times? There are better rivers back in Syria. But he gets convinced by one of his servants. He says, okay, I'll do it. I'll go. And as a result of what God did, it says the 7th time he came up and his skin was like a baby. It was soft and perfect. And he probably got made fun of that for that in the army a little bit. baby skin, you know. Your hands are so soft, Naaman. But but it was like his skin was made perfect again. And look at what happens because of that. In verse 15, it says this, "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.'" So, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." And he even does kind of a funny thing. He takes, in verse 17 it says, "If not, let there be given to your servant two mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." So he basically takes two loads of dirt from Israel and says, "I want to sacrifice to this god, so I'm going to bring this back to my country so that I can make sacrifices to the God of Israel when I'm in my country." We listened to a sermon a few weeks ago, and it talks about the pastor kind of said, you know, this was almost like a sign to the Syrians. You know, here's this guy, and he's spreading out dirt from another country, and he says, "I'm sacrificing to this god." So this is even a witness to the other Syrians, saying, "I believe in this God. And if you don't believe in him, look at my skin. Do you remember what I used to look like? You remember how leprous I was? Well, I went over to this Israel, and this God, he works. You know, this God is actually real." Anybody like a believer in a certain soap or beauty product or something? You're like, "You won't believe what it did for my skin." All right? Naaman is like, "This God, you won't believe what he did for my skin." All right? He works. He's a true God. He's a living God. In preparation for this sermon, I actually took a look at the book of Acts. And I kind of did like a cursory reading of it, just kind of flipping through and looked at the different miracles that took place in the book of Acts. And it's fascinating. I could only find three where immediately following, it doesn't say someone preached or a bunch of people believed. Of all of the miracles that took place in Acts, and those three were Ananias and Sapphira dying, which, I mean, how are you going to preach after that? It's kind of like, all right, it's kind of self-explanatory, don't lie. But it says that great fear fell on the whole church. And then the other one is Peter being freed from prison. He doesn't preach to anyone, but, I mean, Peter did go on to do more evangelism. So it's like God said, "You're not done yet." And then the other one is when the guy falls out the window and Paul goes down and raises him from the dead. And he didn't preach after that because he was with a group of Christians. But all the other ones, you see that immediately following every miracle, there was an opportunity to witness. There was an opportunity to share the gospel. So, my challenge for us as a church is this. You want to see God move? Get out there. Go out. Take this outside the church. You know, sometimes, honestly, I really do believe that God sometimes doesn't heal us in the church because he's changing us. He's helping us to grow in character. You know, he doesn't just remove all of the struggle, because if you remove all the struggle, you don't grow any spiritual muscles. Right? So he'll let us sometimes go through things. Sometimes he'll show up and it'll be awesome and you're like, "Wow, I've just been healed of such and such. I can't believe it." Or, "Wow, God, you really just came through in that area." And, you know, like I said, you can't put him in a box. You never know what he's going to do. And we can ask him, we can pray for things, but when we take him outside the church, which is kind of a scary thing, because if you pray for someone in the church and nothing happens, it's kind of like, well, we both believe in God. We both love him. It's okay. You know? But if you pray for someone outside the church, it's like, "Huh, what if you don't show up? What if you don't do something?" But this is where it's going to test us. It's going to be tough. But I honestly, if you look at the whole scope of the Bible, God performs his greatest acts in front of non-believers. Which is why, oftentimes, when I was out in Tanzania, there would be missionaries out there who come from a denomination that doesn't even believe in miracles anymore. And yet these missionaries believe in miracles because they're like, no, we've actually seen stuff happen. And the church out there, it's like, no, we've seen stuff happen. We know that this is true. Because when you're out on the front lines and you're sharing the gospel and you're putting God in front of people, He's not going to hide. It's incredible. It really is. It's true. But when our eyes turn in and we start saying, we got enough people here, when we stop taking risks, because it is a risk, but Christianity, it's not really a safe thing. We're never called to safety. We're called to, you know, a place in God. And God said, you know, Jesus said, don't fear man, who after they've destroyed your body, they can't do anything to you. Fear God, who after He's destroyed your body, He can even cast your soul into hell. But, like, fear God. And after you fear that, you have no reason to be afraid of anything else. There's nothing else to be afraid of. And so this, let me just read for you guys one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, because it's such a clear prophecy of missions and evangelism. It's crazy how clear this is. So if anyone thinks that missions is just like a New Testament thing, it was Jesus' last minute idea before He went back to heaven. Oh yeah, by the way, there's nations out there that need to hear this stuff. No, no, no. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18 through 19. It's such a cool passage. And I love what it says here. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and see my glory. And I will set among them, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud. Those are like the farthest corners of the earth, the known earth at the time. All right? As far as you could go. Who draw the bull, and to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. So God is saying here, I'm going to send a group of survivors to the far corners of the earth. And what are they going to declare there? They're going to declare my glory. To a people that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And God's going to show up. He's going to show His glory to these people. So again, my encouragement is this. You want to see miracles? You want to see awesome stuff happen? You want your faith in an active God to be built up? Take it outside these four walls. Take it out into the streets, where there are people hurting. There are people in need. And you know, you might run into someone who's like struggling with something. Maybe they're struggling financially. Maybe they're struggling with disease, sickness, whatever it is. You know, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Some people, you know, actually, people today are kind of scared. We're kind of scared to like talk about our faith because we're like, but statistics have shown that people are more willing to talk about spiritual things today than they were 20 or 30 years ago. They're more willing to talk about it. And you know, you can just be like, hey, you know, I believe in God. I believe He answers prayer. Why don't we just try this out? Let's pray. Maybe God will start doing some awesome stuff. Amen? If you're here right now and maybe you have a need, maybe you're kind of on the fence with this God thing. You're not really sure. Kind of just like, God, maybe He's real, maybe He's not. Maybe He's there, maybe He's not. Or maybe you're just totally against it. I challenge you. Ask Him. You know, God, I've got this problem is bugging me. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. I don't know how I'm going to solve it. Since moving here to Hawaii, I've seen God answer just a ton of prayers in a row for me. It's crazy. So He is a God who acts. He's not some distant God who just shows up every once in a while, shows up on Sundays. He's a God who acts. And we can share this God. We can share Him with courage. Because he wants to reveal himself. He wants people to see him. Amen? Praise God. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you that you are a God who is living and active. A God who we can't put in a box, we can't contain you, we can't... But help us to ask ourselves, if you seem like you're not doing anything, help us to realize that it's probably not you, it's probably us. Maybe we're on two different missions. God, help us to get on your mission. Your mission to reach the world. And when we align our hearts with your mission, God, I pray that you would just start moving, start doing things, God. As we step out in faith and pray for people around us, our coworkers, our neighbors, whatever it may be, but praying for them, Lord, I pray that you would also step out and do mighty things. In Acts, it says that they prayed for boldness and for signs and wonders to accompany their words, God. And Lord, I pray for the same thing here, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us boldness to step out. And that also that you would follow up, Lord, that you would hear our prayers when we call to you on behalf of unbelievers, on behalf of the lost, on behalf of the broken, God. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food downstairs, that you would just give us an awesome time of fellowshipping together and getting to know one another. In your name, amen.